thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, that was written thousands of years ago, and it's going to, the arrows of not following it are fixing to be dealt out on mankind in a most drastic way. Satan's desire for worship has been satisfied in men worshiping now the image of the beast. This is the final straw as far as God is concerned. He refers to it as the abomination of desolation. Is that it? Isaiah 14:12-14. Look at that just for a second here. 714 is the page. We've got that kind of battle.
Here, one.
14. All right, now, here's how this whole mess got started. We can tell you how it ends, but here's how it got started. Starting in verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend," now this is Satan talking, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend unto the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now that's what Satan says he's going to do. God gives him a shot at it. We cover this again in Matthew, as a matter of fact, maybe I'm going to look at that real quick. Matthew 4. Matthew 4:8-10. Here we see a picture of Satan again trying to get power. It says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I often wonder about that pastor. I wonder if he's offering him the job of the false prophet or something. I don't know, but anyway, he's still trying to gain world power, and I guess he can get it if Christ was to accept that offer. God is never going to allow his glory to be given to another, at least not for long. When men turn from God completely, giving themselves to the worship of the devil, then God's going to step in to vindicate his sovereignty, his righteousness, and his holiness. The pouring out of the seven vials is going to be that vindication. And there's a direct parallel now between the trumpet judgments of Revelation 8 and the vial judgments that we're going to study tonight. The vial judgments occur in quick succession, okay, aimed especially at the beast and his satanic kingdom. They prepare the way for Armageddon and the return of Christ to earth to claim his kingdom. Okay, verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Right, the word great appears 11 times in this chapter. The word has been used countless times in our world to advertise various things, cigarettes, beer, TV programs, movies, cars, TV shows, and so forth. But man will have produced nothing to compare with the greatness of the coming judgments upon the earth. There's going to be no mercy in these judgments. The hour for judgment can no longer be delayed. The great voice, it says, commands the seven angels to proceed with the execution of judgment. This is the things we're going to read about is the final judgment that God is going to deal out on this earth. and it is going to be awful. Verse 2, it says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Okay, the first vial is grievous sores directed at the worshippers of the beast, idolatry. Now this is exactly over in Exodus, thousands of years ago, what God has commanded men not to do. And they have gone to the absolute opposite end of the spectrum and are worshiping an image of the beast himself. This is just like the sixth plague now of Egypt. When boils broke out upon the enemy, okay, Exodus 9:9, I guess it is. God had warned Israel this plague would be forthcoming if they rebelled against him. And that, he said that in Deuteronomy 28:27-35. The word noisome here means painfully bad, annoying, troublesome, vexing. It's, if you've ever had boils, you know they're every bit of that. I've only had one in my whole lifetime. As a matter of fact, to this day, some of you that know me, I hate sweets. And you know that. I don't even have them over at the thing. This is just a short story. But I had a boil one time. I discovered it, and I think I was about in the third grade. I said, this is quick. I'm being kind. I just hit my desk one day, and I said, little teeny pimple, and I looked at that, and boy, that thing hurt. I mean, just hit it on the desk. And within days, that thing was just great, big, awful-looking thing. If you ever seen a boil, I had my hand on his arm in a sling, and sometimes to lance that thing. And I'll never forget, they had a cloth up under me, you know, and I'm just a little guy, you know, very impressionable. It looked like a volcano sitting up there, you know, if you've ever seen a boil. And they act a lot like volcanoes when they start going. And he lanced that thing, and in the process of lancing him, I was sitting there scared. And I he's getting ready with a knife, and I said, well, what causes these things anyway? Because I didn't want no more. And just about the time started, he says, I tell you, son, he says, it's eating chocolate candy and everything like that. And he started splitting it. And that thing, and I had a vision to this day, sweet chocolate and ice cream, you know, I quit eating sweets that day, and to this day I can't even, just smelling chocolate can make me sick, because I remember that day, you know, but yet these are going to be all over the place, they're going to be on your body, and it's terrible. Was that funny? Anyway, so much for the boil. Yeah, I was offering me some candy. But and the boil peanuts, ain't you ever heard of that? When I first come up here and I started talking about boil peanuts, somebody thought I meant hairless peanut ball. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man.
Yep.
And every living soul died in the sea. Okay? The second vial turns the sea to blood. Again, this reminds us of the first plague of Egypt, Exodus 7:18, and also the second trumpet back in Revelation 8:8, which turned a third of the sea to blood. Here it seems like the entire sea is affected. The stench is as the blood of a dead man, and it's going to be worldwide. A death blow, obviously, is going to be dealt to any kind of a shipping trade or fishing or anything else, because everything in the sea is going to be dead. It's going to be a kind of gruesome period of time here if you spend much time on the water or much time fishing. There ain't going to be much to catch. Verses 4 through 7, and the third angel poured out his vial upon them. By the way, now this, you won't be quizzed on anything you're hearing tonight. The lawyers spring out. Revelation 16 will be on a future text. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast shed thus, judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Okay, the third judgment extends, the third vial extends the blood judgment to all the freshwater rivers and lakes. The angel vindicates God's judgment as just, and say, Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Some examples of this, people have shed blood, and they're going to drink blood. Those that have been shedding it are now going to be made to drink it. Pharaoh drowned the Jewish people, the Jewish boys and the youngsters trying to keep the seed of Christ from coming into fruition, and they wound up drowned in the Red Sea. They reap what they sow. They kill the Jewish boys in water. They wind up dying in water themselves years later. Haman built a gallows for Mordecai, and he and his son used it instead. They reap what they sow. Fourth vial in verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. All right? Matthew 5:45 teaches us that God made the sun to rise and fall on the evil as well as the good. But these verses indicate it's fallen strictly now on the evil. And they die. Probably better off dead than suffering with all those sores and the terrible stench of the waters. You know, a couple of summers ago, we had what I would consider an absolute disaster of the first magnitude. We had a heat wave. You remember reading about it? It was above 100 for 20-something days right in a row. People dying all over Texas and parts of the western country, which is bad enough. I mean, it's not anything, dying from all that heat. It's a terrible thing. But it was also ruining the peanut crop. And the ground round gave out of peanuts. And that was really bad. I'm serious. But anyway, that's what happens when you have heat wave. People start dying and you run out of peanuts. But yet the people refuse to repent. I mean, with all of this facing them and all the things that had already gone on, can you imagine they still refuse to repent? They're not giving up. Just like Pharaoh. Verses 10 and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Look at there, and their sores. They're still suffering over here. Or what are we on now? The fifth vial. And they're still suffering with the past judgments. The fifth vial reverses the situation and brings darkness. No longer heat and sun. Now we got darkness. The verse strongly indicates that the darkness covers only the immediate kingdom of the beast. And this is the same kind of darkness, obviously, that was endured in the ninth plague of Egypt, which was covered in Exodus 10:21-23, and also Mark 13:24, which I my own personal feeling, I hate total darkness with a passion. I've gone up to Circle 7 on this financial committee thing, you know, and Circle 7 is the blackest black that there is that I've ever encountered, and for sleeping I get totally disoriented. I don't know where I'm at, I don't know where to go, and I got to get up in the middle of the night, and that's about it. I didn't have a flashlight, and I come to the conclusion hell don't have to be hot, it don't have to be painful, it don't have to be spaceless, it don't have to be lonely, All hell's got to do is just be black, and I don't want no part of it. Eternal darkness. Eternal. Yes. Yeah, it was, you could almost like cut it with a knife or something. You heard that old expression, it's so dark you cut it with a knife? And literally, in Exodus, it was so black that it actually, you could feel it enveloping. And I would imagine hell is going to be just like that, you know, an eternity of that. Like I say, all it has to be is just black for me to want to stay out of it. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The sixth vial is a continuation of God's judgment, not his mercy. This vial closely resembles the sixth trumpet, as both have to do with the Euphrates River, Revelations 9:13 through 21. Now God dried up the Red Sea once, and 40 years later, for another reason, he dried up the Jordan River. Okay, why is he doing this now? Well, the Euphrates River will probably be the eastern border of the revived Roman Empire, if you look at your map. Drying up this river will enable the king of the east with his 200 million soldiers to attack the nations of the world at Armageddon. Armageddon literally means Mountain of Megiddo, and this has long been recognized as one of the world's greatest battlefields, and it's here that Christ is going to take on the Antichrist. We talked about that a little bit last week, that Dick News has actually seen this battlefield. You know, I imagine it's awesome, but this is where the whole thing is going to take place. Yeah.
You know, I looked it up because I brought a book from Israel to Jerusalem, and it's 14 miles wide, 20 miles long.
I'm going to 14 by 20. You can, mathematically, we were talking about how many millions of soldiers are going to be there. I think, what is it, about 5/4 of blood in the body? Is that what they figure? 5/4? Well, I figure 3 feet high, 14 by 20. And if you can figure how many gallons that would be, or work it in the port or whatever, you can figure about how many people are going to shed their blood there. Give you a rough idea. I'll do that mathematically. I ain't got enough guts to try it on the board right now. We ain't sure to prove anything anyway. But that 14 by 20 miles, mind you, is up to about the bridle high of a horse, I guess, about 3 feet. It's going to be filled with blood.
But in Revelation, it says that it's going to flow away. It's
160 miles.
Right?
Well, actually, 160 miles is how many furlongs is it? I've converted that one time. You're right, 163 miles approximately. Yeah, 14 miles wide by about 160. So that's a long way. 163, 200, a lot of blood. Where are we at? Verses 13 and 14. All right. In verses 13 and 14, we're going to discover the purpose of the vial of judgment. God takes a couple of verses to tell us about these things. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Okay, most commentaries think these verses are a continuation of the sixth vial. I don't think they are. I think that they're just shed some light on the reason for the vial judgment, period. These verses find the entire satanic trinity persuading the kings of the earth to join forces in battle against the people of God in Jerusalem. I'll interject here, the people in Jerusalem, there's going to be going to be some folks in Petra too. I don't know how that's handled. The verse indicates that men will be possessed by demons with the power to do great signs and miracles to deceive the nations of the earth. When the nations have assembled to fight against God and Jesus Christ, divine judgment will be perfected. Right. These verses then disclose the purpose of the judgments, namely to settle once and for all among every nation on earth the absolute authority of Christ over the whole earth. following the final war, there will be a judgment of nations. Separate the sheep nations from the goat nations, those that helped Israel and those that didn't. All right, and then in verse 15, we find a parenthetical warning before the last vial. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The Lord himself, man, speaking in this verse. There's a solemn pause as he reminds them of his soon and sudden coming and the subsequent battle of that great day. He says he'll come as a thief, and showing that the church is not going to be on earth at that time. Let's look briefly at 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10 is just telling us what we've just learned. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5:4. And there's a promise made. Talking to the church, and he says, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." If you're in the church, there's no way that day can catch you. You're not even going to be here. And this is what God was referring to. It's impossible to catch the Christians. They're not going to be here. This is a severe and final warning, though, to tribulation saints. To watch for his coming and to keep themselves unspotted from defilement and from the Satan-inspired activities of those final days. And verses 17 through 21, we find the perfecting of the vial of judgment. The last of them. And it says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not seen, or was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And they found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That's the place in the neighborhood of, I believe, about 125 pounds up in that neighborhood. And big hailstones. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Okay? It is done. The Bible says it is done. The mystery of God is finished with this last vial judgment. And that was promised to us in Revelation 10, 6, and 7. That with the completion of these judgments, the mystery of God is finished. Souls under the altar no longer need to ask how long. This announcement, of course, reminds us of Christ on the cross when he said, "It is finished." In Revelation 21, God's going to again say it's done when he brings in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, one thing should be noted about this final judgment. A vial is poured out in the air. Okay, why? Because this is the realm assigned to Satan. Okay, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. The judgments thus far have touched the world of nature and also the world of mankind, but it hasn't really touched the mastermind behind it all, and that's Satan. Okay, the results of the seventh vial are going to be explained to you in detail in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. Revelation 17, Christ is going to deal with Satan's religious system. In Revelation 18, he's going to deal with his political system. Revelation 19, he's going to deal with his army. And in the first three verses of Revelation 20, Christ is going to deal with the devil himself. And that concludes chapter 16, the rest of my ability. Does anybody have any questions, anything they'd like to bring up, talk about? The kings of the east, you'll find out more about that in Revelation 19. But there's a super highway being built right this day, leading up to the that particular part of the world. It's being built by China, and we learned in President Nixon's day when he went over there, and we started finding out about him, that they presently, right now, happen to have an army that's equal to 200 million men, the largest army on the face of the earth today, the Chinese army. And that is the figure that, as a matter of fact, they had that in a television program. I remember seeing that years ago when Nixon was, at the time he was visiting over there, and they had all kinds of specials, documentaries, this and that. And that's one of the things that we learned from it, that the size of the army, 200 million, they've got it right now. Well, you can't hardly move an army any other way. Chinese gonna have to have a way to get to Armageddon. And the road's being built. Of course, when they get there, they're gonna have a tremendous problem in negotiating the Euphrates River. And of course, the Bible says God's gonna dry it up, give them an opportunity just to keep right on marching. I'll be honest with you, I don't care if it's 80 or 100, I don't want any one of them falling on me. Baseball don't weigh 8 pounds, and I don't like it when somebody hits me one of them.
Sure. The biggest one recorded in this country is 11 inches in diameter.
A hailstone? Mm-hmm. Florida. How many talents was it? Minus 3. That was question number 1. Any other questions? That's all I've got. Revelation 16. If you'd like to take a small break, the test shouldn't take a whole hour, but you've got a whole hour if you want. And I'll leave it up to you. You want a break or you want to go right on into it? What if I want a coat? You really?
Yeah. Oh.